our intern comes to read this prayer and read the scriptures, I just want to encourage him by his work and faithfulness and the spirit with which he does his ministry. I know you're praying for him and for Chris and others who are pointed toward the ministry, but listen now, let's pray and read the scripture.
Let us now ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have given us your word, and that you have revealed yourself to us. We ask that you would enable us now to hear your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that as we hear your word read and preached this evening, that you would enable us to receive it, and that you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our reading for this evening is from Daniel chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 20 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 20 through verse 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its ends shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This ends the reading of God's word.
How many of you like word games? Like jigsaw puzzles, yeah. And perhaps mysteries. Anybody like to read mysteries, how to figure things out? Yeah, pretty good selection there. Well, then you should actually be a fan of prophecies, because in some ways, studying prophecy is like studying the words and their obvious and maybe some hidden meanings, and trying to put the prophecies together in some sequence. Tonight, the challenge before us is this paragraph from Daniel 9, 24 to 27, that is said by commentators to be one of the most difficult and most debated texts in the church today. The words themselves are not that mysterious. It's what the words signify. Reformed theologians and evangelical theologians have differed. I have five commentators here. That's a small sampling of what's available on the book of Daniel. But these are five Reformed commentaries, and each one of the five has unique things to say about this text. You're going to hear it all tonight, I'm sorry. No, you're not. We can't possibly do that if I wanted to. But what I'm going to try to do is do a portion that is clear, particularly verse 24, and get the substance of that verse, the substance of the prophecy, And then, Lord willing, next time, which won't be next week unless something else happens, when I get preached next time, we'll do the timetable. The timetable, which is the biggest issue, and then also the persons that are involved in this prophecy. But J.A. Montgomery, who's one of the greatest commentaries of last, maybe two generations ago, said in his commentary, interpreting this passage has been described as a dismal swamp. A little more beautiful, Ralph Davis, a contemporary of ours, Ralph Davis, said, if you are driving home one night, listening to the radio to the prophecy hour, and hear it said that these things of the 70th week are perfectly clear, you can know that the speaker has not read the text very carefully. Now, with that disclaimer, so whatever I have to say after that's got to be good, right? We're diving into this text, which is God's revealed word, all true, all trustworthy. It's us who need the help to get it right. First point, then, is the riches before us. To say the positive thing, before we get to the very word, the text gets Israel, speaks about getting Israel out of exile. For those of you who have been with us, you know what those who are new tonight. Israel, that is Judah, the Judah part of Israel, because the 10 tribes are going to disperse, the two remaining tribes of Judah, have been also exiled to Babylon for their covenant breaking. But this text refers to their release back to the promised land. So there's a very cheerful, hopeful note in this prophecy very clearly. And then this provides a major link through all the prophecies to the New Testament. It ties the old covenant that was with Moses up to Malachi, actually to John the Baptist, really. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet, truly. Ties their administration of old covenant, the dealings with God, to the new covenant. And there's a great link for us to study. The transition from the old to the new. We knew something about it, but tonight and next time we'll learn more. It shows what Jesus said when he said in John 4 to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Well, that means, among other things, that the salvation we have is that which derived from the Jewish covenant. So the old covenant, which led to the new, is now here in our text, a picture transitioning. So that what Jesus said, in fact, of course, is always true, and is true, that salvation comes from the Jews. Say the same thing another way. This prepares you for, say, Acts 2. This text connects Israel with the church. The old covenant with the new is another way of saying Israel and the church. And, of course, that topic itself, Israel and the church, is a topic of wide discussion today. This verse that we're going to look at tonight speaks to the heart of the gospel. And it prophesies Jesus' coming, or maybe his comings, the two comings. The point I want to leave with you here is that it's worth the time and effort, as your outline before you says. So let's dive into this text, but turn back to chapter 9, same chapter, verse 1 and 2. The proper starting point, as you're turning to verse 1, let me just say, you always have to start in your Bible study with the proper context. You got to always begin with the surrounding verses, the preceding verses, what leads to this prophecy, what's been said before. And in this case, we can limit ourselves, I think, to just the whole of chapter 9, this long prayer of Daniel, which we won't go all through. We've done that in previous sermons. But look with me at chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Here's our starting point. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, that's a time signature, I, Daniel, perceived in the number of the years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must come to pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely, read it for me, 70 years. Now, this is very helpful in our prophecy because
Daniel now has information about the length of this captivity, which is almost complete by this point. 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the length of which has almost been spent up to this point. So, Daniel has that information. Now, I also say, before I go any further, Daniel was a really great student. He was a prophet, a student of Scripture. And he knew, besides Jeremiah's prophecy, let's put it time-wise here, from Genesis, just put it here arbitrarily. Here's Daniel, here's Jeremiah, right, pretty close. Way back in Moses' book, Deuteronomy, God made very, very clear in chapter 28, 29, all of Deuteronomy really, the second giving of the law, that if Israel were to keep the covenant, obey the Lord, serve the Lord, great blessings would come. And if they did not do that, curses would come, among which would be exile. So Daniel has all this theological, biblical, covenantal knowledge. As he goes away, is carried away to Babylon, he knows why they're going. Now from Jeremiah's prophecy right here, he learns the length of it, which of course gives him great hope and perspective. Now I want you to turn with me to the specific passage of Jeremiah. If you can, find Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. As Daniel had access to and read the book of the prophet Jeremiah, he discovered, besides the number of years of captivity, something even more startling and more wonderful. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. I'll read it for us as you follow in your Bibles. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. Here it is. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, when God spoke to Abraham, that last sentence was always already true. He said to Abraham, I will be your God, you'll be my people. But now the new part is that the law of God will be put within their hearts and not just before them in tablets of stone or in the written scriptures. Now, with this information, Daniel prays the prayer that follows verse 3 all the way to our text. We don't go through it all, but you've been there with me. Read it again tonight for refresher if you'd like to. But all of that from verse 4 to 20 is Daniel praying to God on the basis of the covenant that we have sinned and broken the covenant, but there's a hint of mercy in the covenant. If we repent, God will become merciful to us. But now Jeremiah's prophecy brings new hope and new urgency to his prayer because the 70 years are almost complete. Look in chapter 9, just for a couple instances, at verse 17, for instance. Daniel 9, back to Daniel 9, verse 17. Whole prayer is a prayer of confession, pleading with God. But in verse 17, we see Daniel's urgency. Daniel 9:17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is now desolate. Verse 19. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. He's pleading for activity. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. I want you to see that he's based his prayers on Scripture. Now, let me just step aside and make a really quick application, something you know pretty well. But if you can base your prayers to God on the Word of God, you have power, weight with God to have your prayers answered. Now, only God knows His secret plans, but as you pray by His revealed plan, what you see in the Scriptures, you have a powerful base of operation for prayer with God. That's what Jeremiah's doing. I mean, that's what Daniel's doing. He's got the old covenant promises in Deuteronomy. Now he's got the newer covenant promises of Jeremiah. And he's read those. He's devoured those. He's coming to God. And he's urging God. He's pleading with God based upon God's revelation to Jeremiah to delay not. And that is why his prayer is interrupted in verse 20. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing the sins of my sins and the people's sins, presenting my plea before God, while I was speaking, verse 21, the man Gabriel, whom we've seen in the vision at first, came in swift flight to me at the time of evening sacrifice, and he made me understand. Just pause there. Now, he bases prayers on the written word of God and the revealed will of God to Jeremiah. He was urgent with God, do not delay. And the point is that this now prophecy before us is God's answer to his prayer. Now that might seem obvious, but it is actually profound because it makes us realize, now follow this, that we're about to study in this prophecy revealed is dealing with Daniel's prayer. This is an answer to his prayer. The things he prayed about, the things he studied about in the prophecies, in the Word of God, and then prayed about, the angel Gabriel now comes to make him understand what he's read. And that's the kind of answer to prayer that gives illumination to the heart. Answer to prayer. God moves marvelously. And prayer is ordained means of God. Now, you also need to realize, I think you know this, you are more mature, but God knows what he's going to do. But he uses prayers to move his hands, you might say. He uses our prayers to fulfill what he's planned to do. There's a mystery there, but it's an amazing one to think about. God knows what he wants to do with people you're praying for. He uses your prayers for them to actually get it done. And that's what we see in the prophecy before us. Now, Jeremiah's prayer then is a transition from the Old to the New Covenant. Let's come to the heart of the prophecy. The heart of the prophecy. I think the heart of it, I don't know if that's the best word, I double-checked that, but look verse 24. You have your outline here, these six things particular that God said. 70 weeks, now my plan is, Lord willing, next time I talk with you, to get into the specifics of 70 weeks, what that means and how we calculated that, but you can't get it all today. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, that's the subject, your people and your holy city, to finish, here's one number one, to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, that's a little odd one, we'll talk about that briefly today, and finally to anoint a most holy one or place, depending on your Hebrew translation. Now let's pause here, because this is the balance of the sermon. The heart of the prophecy has to do negatively, first of all, the first three negative, transgression, sin, iniquity. The three positive are righteousness, vision, holy place. Now let's go through this a little bit. These six elements are all constituent parts of God's covenant with man. This is very simple, but it sounds more difficult than it should sound. Listen, when God revealed himself to Adam and Eve, he made what we call in theology a covenant. The word covenant did not appear there, but it was the same thing. All the garden you may have except this one tree. If you eat of that tree, you will die. So there is blessing and there's one curse. That's the constituent parts of a covenant or a contract with anybody or with God and so forth. Then when God spoke to Abraham, the same thing occurred. I appeared to Abraham, I am your great reward. Walk before me, be perfect. To Moses, I redeemed you out of Egypt. Now here are my Ten Commandments and then the laws. Sin brought a curse upon Adam and Eve and us all. It brought the Jews through the wilderness for 40 years. And now we see the curse of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, bringing Israel to ruin and Judah to captivity. And the promise here now is what? Look at 24 again. To provide an end, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a most holy place. Now this deals with the reality of our sins, our debt to God, curse and judgment. And also there, the fifth one, to seal prophet and vision and prophet. I want to make a point of that now briefly, but later on more. What he's saying here is that when this prophecy is finally fulfilled, there will be no more prophecy. And if you're taking notes, just write in the margin, Hebrews 1:1. That when Jesus Christ came, he brought the final piece of God's prophetic word, actually the New Testament. Talk about that later. It's not a major part of this particular study, but I want you to see there it is. I'm going to bring it, finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring everlasting righteousness, seal the vision and prophet, end prophecy, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, the next time I speak, we'll take these up more fully, but let me finish this section for now. What is new here? What is new here about this covenant? What is new here is that this new covenant will be the final covenant. We see a series of covenants with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., David, Jeremiah, so forth, until we finally come to the New Testament, which is, by the way, the word New Testament, you know what that means? New covenant. That's what the word means, New Testament, New Covenant. So there's a series of covenants, but this last one will be the final one. Now, that's supposed to be good news because it means that God's whole program, his whole plan is in view here, which is coming to a glorious crescendo. Why? Ending sin, ending transgression, final sacrifice. You won't need these sacrifices anymore. They're not effective anyway except for temporary measures. That's in the book of Hebrews, you know. And therefore, this new covenant will bring an end to prophetic revelation, because everything will be in place and a holy place will be consecrated. Now, where that is, we'll talk about later, but we know, of course, ultimately it's in heaven. Conclusion. This prophecy points us to Jesus' first coming. That is for sure. How that figures in, we'll talk about, Lord willing, next time. It certainly talked about Christ's atonement. There, it's pretty clear. Nobody's going to argue that one, verse 24. The atonement has to come from Jesus. I would say again, as I did to you a moment ago, the final prophecy is Jesus' word in the New Testament. But there's a second coming that I think is also implied. And why do I say that? Well, let me give you an illustration. I've told some of you the story before, but I'll give another twist to it. When our first daughter had her first child and was seeking to train her, which, according to the way we taught my daughter, included a lot of loving care, of course, and teaching, and then disobedience was met with punishment and spanking and so forth. And my daughter Linda was troubled with the spanking and how my granddaughter would cry and so forth. And she came up with this brilliant parental advice. She said, when the spanking was done, Makaria, you're free. You're free. And that really clicked with Makaria. I'm free. My sin is gone. My guilt is gone. Mommy's anger is gone. I'm free. However, she didn't stop sinning. And neither have you or I. And that is why we look to the second coming of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand, we are free. If you're trusting in Christ, your guilt is free. Your curse is taken by Christ. But you're still not perfect out there. I know you. We're still sinning, as Pastor Jeff humbly said this morning. But when Jesus Christ finishes this prophecy, we will be everlastingly righteous. Not only no more sinning in glory, but not even the desire to sin, not the weakness to sin. A president recently said to one of a conservative group that he was going to try to make our nation, bring our nation back to our more Christian morals. Well, I can applaud that, of course, but it ain't going to happen. I mean, to the degree that we're talking about here, of course. We are going to be sinners, liable to sin until we die and are made perfect in Christ's righteousness. So the first coming of Christ is clearly in view. The second coming, I think, is there too. Let us pray together. Father, give us a sense of joy here, a sense of completion that's in view. The completion of Israel's exile, the completion of Christ's covenant sacrifice, and eventually the completion of all righteousness, so that we will be able to say with Peter, but according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Give us that perspective, we pray, and your many blessings in Jesus' name.